I love that we can sing victorious we are because of what Christ has done for us and in us. And it's such an amazing thing. And it's one of those things I don't know that we necessarily, keep that in mind all the time. But it's one of those truths of Scripture that I think is so awesome. You know, I mean, we love victory. We love to win. Nobody wants to lose, right? Nobody wants to, be the loser. But the thought that we have victory in Christ, and we're going to talk about that some is what we're talking about today. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, I want to say this: there's a little green card in front of you. If you want to fill that out and drop it in the offering later, or at the welcome desk, either one, we would love for you to do that just so that we could check on you and your family, and have record of you, and you can be on the email list if you want and all that stuff, as long as you write it where we can read it. And we would love that. That would be awesome. So let's do this. Everybody, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. And if you do, go to Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want you to stand up, and we're going to shame you right now. I'm just kidding. No, if you don't have a Bible with you, in fact, just throw your hand up in the air, and we've got ushers that are going to bring you a Bible so that you can use one. Even if you left it in the car, whatever, we want you to get one and use one. Acts chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at today. If you don't own a Bible, we want to give you that one. Let that be a gift to you. We would love for you to be able to take that and have that. I don't know about you, but I feel like here lately that I'm looking for like a break. I don't know if you're looking for a break, and when I mean a break, I'm talking about like a timeout in life. Like I just need like a moment here. Anybody there? Anybody like looking for a timeout in life right now? Like you could just really like use like if I could tell you like, hey, this next week you don't have to do anything. Like how many people would love to hear that right now? Just out of curiosity. Like, yes, we want to be lazy people. That's what we want. No, I mean, but seriously, we need breaks. We need a timeout. We need to be refreshed. Well, good news for you this morning. The passage that we're looking at today, in part of this passage, it's not the main thing, but it is a byproduct of something that God can do in us, is that He can refresh us when we seek Him, and we're going to see that in this passage today. So be encouraged by that. I hope that you are when we get to that, and I hope that you can be. In fact, the passage today kind of reminds me a little bit of back when I used to be dating. And if you're still dating, God bless you. But I don't ever want to go back to that. But when I was dating, I remember you can attest to this. If you wanted to like let somebody down easy, you wanted to break up with them, but you want to let them down easy. And I'm going to say it here in a minute. If you have ever said this to someone, I would love for you to raise your hand just to kind of get a clear picture of like how many people are guilty of this. But let's just say that you want to break up with them, but you're trying to let them down easy, so you throw out this one. It's not you, it's me. Anybody who used that one? It's not you, it's me. Yeah? Yeah? We got people that used it like last night on people. The first service, there was like this whole crowd. There was a bunch of students sitting over here and a couple of single people. And they're like, oh, yeah, just use that like last week, on some people. The whole it's not you, it's me, thing. I always love that thing, and love the episode, I think, Seinfeld or something. It's like, well, I created it's not you, it's me. But the it's not you, it's me thing is one of those things that is very much... can very much be said about our faith in Christ sometimes, because I think a lot of times we make it about us and not about Him, and we're called to make it about Him. And the passage that we're reading today, it's all about Jesus. And you're gonna see John and Peter, and Peter gets to preaching again for us, and you love it because God uses them to do some miraculous things. But at the end of the day, they're pointing to Jesus, and they're saying it's not me, it's Him. Okay. And so as we read through this passage, I want to just kind of hone in on that, because I want to hone in that this is about Jesus today. We're making this whole thing about Jesus today, and we always try to, but this passage specifically is pointing to that today. So let's talk about this. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 says this: Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried. In other words, he could not walk. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, which was a big ornate gate there, and to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, right off the bat, we've got Peter and John, and they're going and they're doing something that we're doing right now. They weren't giving up meeting together, as we see in Scripture talking about. They were going and gathering and worshiping God together and teaching His Word and that kind of thing. And they were going to the temple. They were actually going to the temple. I think it's important to see that we have both in Scripture. We have the going to the temple. We also have the gathering together in one another's homes throughout. And we see this constantly throughout the book of Acts, especially, that both of these things are important. And I think that they understood the reasons that they were important just as much as we need to understand them. And that's that, it's good for us to gather and celebrate who Christ is and learn from one another and learn from His teaching and all those things. And at the same time, it's good for us to go and be in community with other people and pushing one another toward Jesus. And that's where we can be real and spend time really seeking God together and being there for one another. And so, John and Peter are going to the temple. And as they're going to the temple, there's this guy there, and he hasn't walked since he's been born. He's been lame the entire time of his life. And he's sitting there at the gate, and he's asking for alms, which is for money or food or anything to help this guy, basically. And so he seeing Peter, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him. I want you to pay close attention to how Peter and John handle this guy, because I think that they are setting an awesome example for what it looks like for us to really love people and for us to really minister to people. Like, if we're going to say that we love God, and if we really love God, that's going to cause us to love people. This is a great instance to like the beginning of loving people right here. And he says, and he fixed his attention, and I'm sorry, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, I want to just kind of stop right there for a second. I think it's important to kind of to think about, when we've seen people begging for money or something like that, generally, in those situations, people are not really excited about doing that. That's not something that they, show up and they're like, hey, will you give me some money? It's generally like one of those very humbling, I don't know if you've ever been there, I've been there. When I've needed to go and ask somebody for help that I didn't know how we're going to pay a bill or whatever it was, and it's like, you don't want to do it. You're ashamed. And the truth is that we need to be there for one another as a body of believers to help one another through those things. But Peter understood that, and he recognizes more than likely the shame that probably is in this guy, that he's constantly having to live this way and he's constantly having to do this. And Peter says, "Look at me." And so where I'm assuming that this guy's probably looking down, Peter's saying, "Look at me." And it says in verse 5, "And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said this," and this is probably going to be like a buzzkill for this guy right at first, but it ends up being the most amazing thing that ever happened in his life. He says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so right here, we've got Peter basically saying, "Dude, I don't have any money, but I've got something better than that. I want to speak into your life right now that in the name of Jesus Christ." And when he is speaking this, he's not just like saying, "Hey, I can say this because like Jesus and me are pals. I hung out with Jesus for a while." He is basically saying, in the name and the power of Jesus Christ right now, that Jesus can make you walk. He's not saying, "I can make you walk." He's saying, "Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." There's power in the name of our Savior. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's true. And we see that through Scripture. And in verse 7, it says this. It says, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Here's what I'm afraid we do with something like this passage of Scripture. We read that and we go, "That's a great story." I want to challenge you to not do that. I want to challenge you to recognize that this really happened. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Think about what this would have been like. I had a friend growing up that was confined to a wheelchair. He was paralyzed from the waist down when we lived in Western Kentucky. His name was Keith Wilkerson. And Keith was an awesome kid. He had his moments like anybody does. To be 10 years old and confined to a wheelchair is the moments that I remember the most with Keith and like us hanging out and stuff. And we would go, my dad and I would go pick him up on Wednesday afternoons and we would take him to church with us. And I'm looking back on that and I can't even really remember. I guess Dad would carry him to the car, best I can remember, and we would fold his wheelchair up and put it in the car somehow. But anyway, we'd go to church and we would hang out, have a good time, play. Keith was one of these kids that like he did not mince words. He like spoke his mind. He was very outspoken. If he was thinking something, that's what you're going to get. And I can remember being in like RAs on Wednesday nights, and you probably don't know what RAs is. Basically, it's like the Baptist boys of the Boy Scouts of the, you know, whatever, Baptist Boy Scouts, the best I can come up with for that. You know, we had the cars and the whole thing. So, you know, but we were learning about Jesus and generally about missions and missionaries and, you know, things that God called people to do and all this. But I can remember sitting in RAs and I can remember us studying through a passage of Scripture similar to this. I don't know that it was this one, but I remember studying through a passage where Jesus heals somebody in Scripture, and I remember Keith saying out loud as we're studying through that, I wish Jesus would do that for me. And I remember thinking as a kid, you know, man, that would be so awesome that Keith would get to walk, you know. It would be so amazing. And in the little town of Princeton, Kentucky, which is not very big to begin with, here's the deal. If Keith Wilkerson had started walking one day, I mean, everybody in town, because it's, again, a little town, everybody would have known. Like, everybody would have been like, are you kidding me right now? What is going on? Like, how is this happening? And that's exactly what was happening here in this moment. This was creating what we might call a ruckus, you know? And people were like, you know, what in the world? And it says, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I think something that's worth noting that these guys did, they didn't have money, they didn't have food. Peter and John had Jesus. And in a moment where some of us might have said, well, you know, I'll try to talk to that guy tomorrow. I'll try to bring some money for that guy tomorrow and talk to him tomorrow about Jesus. They didn't let that keep them from talking to Jesus, talking to him about Jesus then. In fact, Peter didn't let that keep him from letting him be used in a major way in this guy's life for God to work through him and for this guy to be healed in the name of Christ. It's a huge deal. This guy is changed forever. He's leaping, he's running. People around are kind of probably like freaking out and they're like, what in the world is going on? And it's leaving people in awe, which is exactly what God wants. You ever notice how when God does something and we see it and it's like, man, I can't believe that this is really happening. Can't believe that this is real. God wants it to be that way. I want it to be that way because it's when it's that way, we can't take credit for it. Peter did not want to take credit for it. In fact, in verse 11, we get to this second part of this passage right here, and it says this in verse 11. It says, while he clung, talking about the guy that couldn't walk, he said, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico to call Solomon's, called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And so Peter's kind of having like this Bill Engvall moment right here. I don't know if you're catching this or not, but Peter's kind of having like, hey, guys, like what's up? Like, why are you so shocked that Jesus might do this in this guy's life? Why are you so shocked that God might heal this man? Like, you know, here's your sign, like, yeah, this is happening, and don't look at us like we did it because we didn't do it. In fact, he says, as though by our own power or piety that we made him walk. First of all, he's recognizing, he's saying, look, we don't have the power to do that, nor do we have the piety. In other words, nor are we that holy. Like, there is no, like, we can be so holy that we can heal people kind of thing. Like it doesn't work that way. Jesus heals people. And he's pointing, and he's giving God the glory. And he begins in verse 13, and it's awesome. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed, and I love this name, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter just starts preaching. He starts preaching. And honestly, this is a classic Jesus move, to be real honest with you. I don't know if this kind of makes sense or not, but basically we would see Jesus all the time heal somebody, but then when Jesus healed somebody, then what happened? Jesus would do something else. He would proclaim the gospel. He would proclaim the message in which God the Father had sent him to carry out to begin with. He didn't just heal people and then like, okay, see you guys. No, he would heal somebody to get their attention and so that they could see this really is God working here, and then he would, while he has them captive, would share the gospel with them. Peter's doing the same thing. He sees that Jesus has healed this guy, and it's a great opportunity to begin to share the gospel, and he begins to, you know, of course, he's having to tell him, he's like, hey guys, you know, This was going to happen. This was going to come, and it did, and Jesus came. And Jesus, it's in Jesus that we're saved. It's in Jesus that it's in, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. He's given complete and 100% credit to God. There is nothing about him involved. These guys understood it's not about us, it's about him. This is about God working. It's not me, it's you. They also weren't afraid to believe that God might want to do something miraculous, to which I think that most of us, on most days of the week, we completely question God. If we're just real honest with ourselves, I mean, we've got sin in our life right now, that maybe we're just going, you know what, I'm stuck with this sin. I'm never going to get past it. Or you've got hurt right now in your life, and you're just going, I've just got this hurt, and I'm never going to get past it. You know, it's just always going to be that way. Maybe somebody hurts you or whatever. Let me throw this at you. This is gonna hit somebody upside the head probably before it's over with. But I hope that it does, just to be honest with you, because if it needs to, it needs to, because sometimes we need to be cleansed from things that we don't recognize in our own lives. And sometimes we're making things okay that are not okay, and God's not okay with them, and he's not okay with us being okay with them. We see these two guys, John and Peter. Let me point out who John and Peter are to you. John is the guy, the only guy, okay, that hung out while Jesus was crucified. If you go back to the crucifixion story, you will find John with Jesus' mother Mary consoling her while her son and their Savior was being murdered on the cross. He's hanging out. He's like, everybody else has scattered. They've all run. They're afraid that somebody's going to like come at them and try to kill them because, you know, they're friends with this guy that's getting crucified. So you've got John, the beloved, and then you've got Peter. You remember who Peter is, right? Peter, the guy that denied Jesus three times, right? Denied him three times. To the point that when Jesus comes back from the dead, that he has to spend time with Peter to restore him back to ministry by asking him three times, do you love me? to drive home this point that Jesus still loves him and Jesus still wants to use him. Now, I'm just going to put this in like 2012 at 24 church time, okay? Just put this like into context right here and right now. Let's say that there's a guy like John, and let's say you're John. Let's put you in what seems to be like the good one, okay? But let's say that you're that guy. And let's say that there's somebody else. Somebody, you know, maybe you loved them at one time, maybe they're close to you, maybe they're family, maybe they're not, maybe it's somebody at church, whatever it is. But they denied your Savior three times. They denied you. Maybe they did you wrong. They talked bad about you. They stabbed you in the back. They've caused dissension in your family, whatever it might be. Let me help you to understand something. It is never okay for us to decide that we will no longer care and have relationships with people because of something that they've done. Their sin does not make it okay for us to quit loving them. I don't care what it is. That's going to be really hard for some people to hear. Forgiveness is like the hardest thing for us to give, but let's just face it. We don't deserve it, but if we expect to receive it, we should expect to give it. Forgiveness is something that we should be giving it out. I mean, John, honestly, should have been like looking at Peter and like, dude, I don't know if I trust you. I'm not going to the temple with you. I'm going to go to the temple with somebody else. You can go to a different temple. How about that? Does that sound like a familiar conversation to you? How about you go to a different church? How about you sit on the other side? I wish I was making that stuff up, and I'm not. And some of you know I'm not. And some of you need to be convicted, and you need to turn from your wickedness. God has called us to be a community of believers together. There's not to be any of this awkwardness or any of this crap, because that's exactly what it is. John loved Jesus so much that he could look at a guy like Peter, who denied his Savior, come up with something worse than that, who denied his Savior and said, I love you. I love you. And I don't want to just love you. I want to do ministry with you. I want to serve Jesus with you. And we let the dumbest stuff come in the way of that happening in our lives. The dumbest stuff. God does amazing things. And sometimes the healing is not to get us to walk. Sometimes the healing is so that we will forgive. I do not think that it's an accident that John and Peter were going to the temple together for this. I just don't. I think that we have an example of what it could look like for us to walk hand in hand with people that we've got disagreements with in theology or whatever it may be, but to seek after Jesus and the kingdom of God together is more important than any opinion that we can come up with. Verse 17 goes on. Verse 17 says this. It says, and now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This is a great passage of Scripture. And again, this is Peter continuing to take advantage of the opportunity of what God has just done, this amazing thing. And he's calling these people back and he's saying, look, you believe, you say you believe. Do you really believe? Because here's what God is doing. This is what he can do. He's fulfilling everything that has happened all the way through the Old Testament right now. He has fulfilled it. That this person that has come, if you read verses 22, and we're going to read them here in a minute, verses 22 to 26, he's basically saying, This guy that Moses talked about, that Abraham talked about, that was going to come, he was going to save us all, this is the guy. And you guys killed him. The author of life, you murdered him. But he came knowing that you would do that so that you might be able to, verse 19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need a break? Do you need like something to jack you up? Then put it all on the table with God. Put it all on the table with your community group. Repent, confess the sin that's really going on in your life, and quit jacking around, because this is it. Like, God wants us to experience times of being refreshed. He wants us to be able to trust in Him. Here's the real issue. We are so surface level, and we can't be. I'm going to encourage you in your community groups this week, home team, missional community, whatever you got going, that this week when you're together, I'm going to encourage you that you confess your sin to one another. I'm going to encourage you that you would confess the stuff that's really going on with one another. And it's going to be real easy to do this. It's going to be real easy when it becomes your turn for you to go, well, you know, I'm having trouble at job. I'm having trouble at work. You know, my job is kind of tough right now. I've got in trouble with that. No. That's surface level. Okay? Oh, but I need prayer for that. Yeah, you may need prayer for that, but that's still surface level. You dig a little deeper on that. You guys dig deep on one another. You push each other toward Jesus. You ask hard questions like, why are you having trouble at work? Why is that bothering you so bad right now? Well, you know, it's really causing me a lot of grief. Why is it causing you so much grief? Well, you know, I want everything to be perfect at work. Oh, you want everything to be perfect at work. Okay. What about that situation is where we trust in Jesus in our suffering, that He's going to be enough, and that our work is not what makes us happy, but Jesus is. That's the level that we need to push each other toward. To the point that instead of saying, I need you to pray for me about my situation at work, it becomes, I need you to pray for me that Jesus would be enough, and that I would trust in Him, and that my faith would be real, that He is in charge and sovereign over all things, and that it doesn't do me any good to worry about it, because my happiness is in Him anyway, and the truth is I have Him. And so my happiness is there, and I should have happiness, even in the midst of like the worst situation ever. I wish I could videotape some of the conversations that I've had with people, especially over the last couple of years, of just watching them go through some of the things that they've been through. And there's just, they'll be burned into my mind for the rest of my life. One situation in particular where I watched someone go through what had to have been the worst moment of their life. And in the worst moment that could possibly be happening in their life, I couldn't come up with anything worse. They found peace in Jesus. And it wasn't some fake, like, put on, like, I just watched them. And it was so encouraging to me and so challenging to me. So I recognized in that moment, God, I don't want peace in Jesus over, like, the dumbest little things sometimes. And here's this person that loves God in this moment. And it wasn't easy for them. I'm not saying it was like they were throwing a party or something, but they found Jesus to be enough. They found that in the midst of their suffering, God could be glorified for who He was in the midst of that moment. Most encouraging thing I may have ever seen in my life. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I know that so many of us this morning need that. And here's the deal. We don't follow God to get that. We follow God and we're in love with Him because of what He's done. But it is awesome to know. And it is encouraging to know. And you can't disagree with this for sure. It is encouraging to know that God loves us. so much that in these moments, that we know that in His presence, He is going to find us being refreshed. I mean, how awesome is that? We so need that. He goes on here, and Peter keeps speaking, and I want to just speak through this for just a second, just a few verses. And he's talking about everything in the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 22, it says this. It says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet, that's talking about Jesus, like me, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Verse 23, and this is a warning that Moses gave back in Deuteronomy, and Peter obviously is feeling led to give it again, and because he's sharing this from Scripture. And he says, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after, also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in verse 26, it closes with this. It says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. I completely, 100%, every day of my life need God turning me from my wickedness. My sinful self wants to punch people in the face and say things I don't need to say and do things I don't need to do and look at things I don't want to look at, don't need to look at. I need God every day, every moment, to turn me from my wickedness. We cannot sell ourselves down a road of believing that we cannot overcome sin in our life. We can't, maybe, yeah. But because of what Christ has done, we can. Through Him, He can heal us of all things. All things. This is huge. This is huge. And it takes everything off the table for us that we chalk things up to of, you know, I'll never be able to do that, I'll never be able to do this. Look, I could do that all day long. You could have a pastor here that is a better speaker, better looking, not that really matters, I don't guess, but whatever. Better educated, maybe not quite as much of an idiot, could find something else to talk about other than Jesus and muscle cars. Just pick your flavor. At the end of the day, you know that I'm an idiot, and at the end of the day, I know I'm an idiot, and I know this. Despite all of that, for some crazy reason, God still has chosen me to do this. And in that, I have to rest and go, this is where God is made perfect in my weakness, because I'm not strong with all of those things. But He is. And therefore, I can't take the credit for it. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's where I want to be. I want to be where God is most glorified, and in Him I'm most satisfied. John and Peter understood. They understood. They weren't just preaching that people needed to repent. They understood that they themselves were sinners. And Peter, right out of the gate, is like, it's not by my power. It's not by my holiness. Jesus did this. They understood. And because they understood, they were able to share it with others and say to others, hey, you too need to repent. You too are not super holy. You too are not powerful. But if God is calling you to do something, to lead out, to follow Him in something, then He will be made perfect in your weakness. And He will use you to do things that humanly we'd just be like, I can't ever do that. I can't ever do that. That's never going to happen. But you know. You know God's speaking to your heart about some stuff right now. God's speaking to my heart about some stuff right now. It's real easy for all of us to go, you know what? I'm just not going to do it because it seems too hard and doesn't seem like anything I could ever do. Well, you just cut God out of the equation for Him to be glorified in something that you can't do, but He can through you. God wants to use you for the glory of His kingdom. Logan gave me this, and I just want to read this quote to you. It says, to think that the mere story of a man's life and death contains the power to break down strongholds, heal the lame, and usher in the kingdom of God is incomprehensible. But this is the mission. And the mission has a church. This is the mission. And the mission has a church. You know what we do? We come up with our own mission sometimes. And we make it about what's the church's mission. I got to be honest with you, I'm not interested in the church's mission. I'm interested in God's mission. Now, if the church's mission is God's mission, I want that. But the truth is this, we've got to understand that God has called a church to be a part of the mission, not the mission. And that means this, that it's not all about us. It's about Him and understanding that He has called us to be a part of His mission and playing a part of what He's called us to do. It's a big piece. But it's our calling. And some of you right now, I don't doubt a bit that God's been speaking to your heart about something. He's leading you to do something. Maybe he's calling you to serve in some way. Maybe he's calling you to have a conversation with somebody. I have no idea. But whatever it is, listen. Listen and allow the power of Jesus Christ to work through you. And let God do what He wants to do in you. They got it. They got that Christ is supreme. And in His name there is power. They got that regardless of the weakness of the messenger, God could do what He wants to do. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God could use you to do something great for His kingdom? Might God call you to do something? Might you seek Him out that He might call you to do something? Maybe you've not been seeking Him lately. Maybe today is the beginning of a time in your life where you begin to get to see God lead you to do things that seem crazy to everybody else around you, but you allow Him to work through you and some amazing things transpire. In the end, He gets the glory and we're all left in awe. And in awe, we just want to worship. We just want to praise Him. We just want to thank Him. They got that this was about Jesus. They got the whole, it's not me, it's you, you know. Only they got the true one, which is, it's not me, it's you. This morning, I think the most important thing that we could do is to focus on Jesus Christ and give Him the glory for what He's done. And I don't know any other better way than for us to do that through taking the Lord's Supper together. And our deacons who serve so faithfully are going to be administering that today. And I want to encourage you that if you're here this morning and if you're a believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, I don't care if you're a church member here or not, that doesn't matter to us. If you know Jesus, that's what matters. And if you know Jesus, we want to invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us today. Before Jesus was killed, He gathered with His disciples and they had what's known as the Last Supper. And He broke bread and He had wine. And in these things, He basically showed them the example that His body was being broken for them and us, and that His blood would be poured out on our behalf to forgive us of our sins. It's grace at its ultimate. It doesn't get better at anything that you don't deserve. It's the ultimate. Gave His life. God gave His Son to die for us, knowing that we would murder Him and that we would sin against Him and we would continue to sin against Him because we're idiots. We're sinners. We make mistakes and we continue to make mistakes, and that despite the fact that we would continue to sin against Him, He would give up His one and only Son, and that His blood would be poured out and His body would be broken on our behalf. And this morning, I want to encourage you to do something in just a minute. We're going to pray, and after we pray, I'm going to give you a few minutes just to spend a moment with the Lord and to seek Him. And I want to encourage you to do this when we do that. I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Examine your heart. Ask God to help you examine your heart. Show you things that's going on inside, whatever it is, that God would work in you, that you would be right with Him before you do this. You need to be right with Him before you do this. It's important. We don't need to live unrepentant lives. We need one another. We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to push each other, pray for each other, even on the hard stuff. God is giving us opportunity, even here this morning, to do that, even in this, that we would face down what's really going on in our lives, and that we would be real with ourselves and real with Jesus about who we are, what's going on, what's the sin. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you're here this morning, you go, Chris, I don't even know Jesus. Like, I may know some stuff about Him. I've been to church a bunch, but I'm just realizing this morning I don't know Jesus. I don't have a relationship with Him. I've never known Jesus. I need to know Jesus. I need to know Him. I just want you to know that I'll be down here in the front. There'll probably be guys back here by the bookcases. Any of the deacons that are going to be giving out Lord's Supper, you catch any of us and you come up to us and you say, I want to know Jesus. Please help me. We will help you. We will pray with you. We would love to talk with you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. Peter wanted Christ to be glorified. He wanted everyone to see that Christ is supreme. And he did a pretty fantastic job of it. Let's pray together.